Thankful for the great number of visitors this morning. We appreciate your presence. Hope you have a copy of the outline. I know there's extra outlines in the back. And if you get a chance, you might want to get a hold of the bulletin, too. There's going to be some things that I'll refer to in the lesson that would be, I think, helpful, some additional material to study. Interesting title for the sermon. I titled my sermon, "Not a Hoof Shall Be Left Behind." And of course, you look at that and you kind of go, well, what you got in mind? Well, the text was just read in your hearing about an occasion where God told Moses what to tell Pharaoh. And Pharaoh wanted to negotiate. And Moses is not negotiating because he's simply representing God's will. I'm going to talk to you this morning about commitment. The Bible says the greatest commandment is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I ask of you, and as I even preach and look into God's word for myself, let's each of us this morning be tested in our commitment to the Lord for a greater love. We're going to talk about a lot of applications, things of judgment, things of right and wrong. But how would we go about looking at this question of standing for the Lord and not allowing compromise to be a part of our lives? We see, of course, in this context, God told Moses that, he told Pharaoh that we're going to go out into the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, look, we'll negotiate. You keep your herds back here and you can go out. And I love how the answer came here by Moses. He basically said, God says go. God says take livestock. So therefore, Pharaoh, not a hoof shall be left behind. Not only are we going to take our cattle, we're going to take all of them. And of course, the end result here was that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You know, when we talk about this morning about commitment, and one of the major themes this morning, you live your life as a Christian, really wanting to serve God, trying to apply with reverence God's word, the world is going to think you're crazy. And the world may even want to beat on your shiny head because they're going to call you names of being intolerant and who knows else what other names they may want to throw at you. But I want to talk to you, though, about the blessedness of the one who stands upon God's word without change. We're talking about a living faith. I hope to challenge every one of us to think more about how we can, with God's grace and mercy, but with a fervent faith, stand in what God has directed us. I don't think you're being stubborn when you do that. And the majority is going to fight us. The majority is going to think again to try to pressure us in another place. We're going to talk this morning about the simple path in life of those that choose that path. But let's talk about pressure. When we talk about two stands, we can talk about in the world about spirituality and those who walk according to the Spirit-given word. We can talk about those in the world that walk according to the flesh, and that is according to your desires. And there's two paths here. They're very different. You can be very religious and be worldly. The worldly person simply goes along with the flow. If they desire something, they typically go and take those desires and fulfill them. But a spiritual person has decided that I'm going to crucify myself. I am going to take every element in my life and turn it over to the Lord. That's frightening. And it's rare. But those that do that, they're going to end up walking a path that is very, very narrow, but is very abundant, very joyful, full of forgiveness, but also conviction. The early church had battles here. Did you know there were doctrinal differences commonly in the first century church? The churches of Galatia, they had to deal with some controversial questions. And the Bible, Paul and others did not run from those things. But it's interesting here that the battleground was framed this way. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We're talking about the world, and we're talking about the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. If you are not committed to the Lord, and if you have not crucified yourself to Him, you're going to be pushed along by your associates, whether it be where you work, whether it be who you go around. You know, the pressure's always going to be, am I going to serve God or man? Now notice here, you can't do both. The doctrinal question in this case of circumcision and Gentiles being circumcision, that receiving circumcision, there were those in the church that were saying, listen, let's take the easiest road here. And Paul says, you can't do it. The Lord has spoken. And he says, if I, brethren, still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. You love the Lord. You put the cross first. Doctrinal issues are important. I'm not saying every doctrinal issue falls in the line here of what the book of Galatians deals with. Here, book of Galatians is dealing with a very plain issue. That God did not bind circumcision on Gentiles. That the gospel is complete. You stay within that. And it's interesting, though, in this context, a lot of the persecution came from within the church. Those of a Jewish background, and they felt pressure from their family, and they were putting pressures on other Christians. In Galatians 6:12, it says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. We've partaken of the cross. Our response should be love, gratitude. Our response should be, Lord, I want to follow you. Jesus was persecuted by the religious leaders of his day. We too will find ourselves out of harmony with the popular religions of our day. So now here's positively what we want to do. We want to stay with the Lord and trust the Lord. And we live in a world, I mean, what's your schedule like right now? College students, getting a little difficult, you know. Here you're reaching the point in the school year where sometimes, man, things start building up and there's the stress and there's the pressure. Those of you in the business world and working out here in the world is not going to commend you for your doctrinal stands, are they? They generally won't commend you even for things of morality. We live in a world right now, there's great pressure. What do we do? First off, we learn as a Christian to give things that we can't control to God. We take that heavy yoke and give it to Him. We know as a Christian, we know of God's forgiveness, and we can understand that we can be walking by faith and walking in forgiveness and having fellowship with God. And fellowship with God becomes the most precious thing to us with that atmosphere. Then what we can do in verse 2 of Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what's interesting? There are those burdened, and they don't even like the idea of being challenged to change. And that's why you need to deal. If you, as a Christian, we need to deal with our hearts. We need to deal with being right with God. But when we're right with God, change is something we appreciate. Even rebuke. Even maybe we thought this way and our parents have thought this way, but here's the Word of God. It's not the world. It's not my background. It's not others, even good people. It's the Word of God. I'm transformed. I want to know. I want to grow. I want to learn. I'm not afraid to be wrong. I'm not afraid to change. And God will bless those in trusting Him to do that. So now I'm going to raise this question. And we're going to have the rest of the lesson on some simple points. Does the world consider you strange? Let's talk about some verses. Let's first talk about being truthful. Let's talk about the idea of whether it is in just our dealings with people at work and at school of being truthful, or even the idea of wanting to know what God's Word says. Jesus, over and over again, knew there were people praising Him and following Him, but He knew that they hadn't faced crunch time. Folks, there's going to be crunch time in each of our lives. And that crunch time will come, here is truth, and then here are the alternatives that Satan presents to us, whether it be a threat of humiliation and shame from the majority, or maybe some rewards out here that we really would like from our flesh. In John 8:31, the Bible says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The idea of following truth and knowing truth, first off, above all, brethren, we've got to be honest. We've got to be a people that wants to know. In the parable of the sower, Luke 8:15, it says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." The old King James says, talks about a good and honest heart. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't want to know, you're not going to know. If you really, really, really don't want to see something, guess what? You're not going to see something. Jesus couldn't get the people in his day to see what he wanted them to see, and he's not going to do it today. You've got to, in your heart of hearts, because there's a God, because you love him, say honestly, and I say this to each of us this morning, we need to say, I really want to know. Now you see, worldliness, you want to run, you want to hide, you don't want to see yourself, you don't want to see the mirror. You don't want any more burdens. You think, oh no, another burden. I'm already filled with guilt. I can't see anymore. And Satan teaches you to stay in darkness. But let me tell you why you go to light, because you got a God who loves you and forgives you and provide for you. Let me show you the contrast. Look at the contrast between Jesus and Pilate. You know, Pilate was a man, was a very smart man. He was also a politician. But he was a man that had been through trials before. He was a man that was within the military. He was an authoritative figure within the military. He knew. He could see through people. And he saw that the Jews, when they came to crucify Jesus, he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. An earlier passage says he saw through the sham. But guess what? He had a problem. His problem wasn't knowing Jesus was innocent. He basically told them over and over again, he is innocent. What was his problem? Relationships. You see, he was also a politician. And these Jewish leaders, they were going to do everything they could to crucify Jesus. They were taking out every stop. And Pilate knew that if he told the truth and stood on the truth, he might lose his life or be removed. What happened? Rome, it was interested from Pilate. They said, Pilate, you keep the peace and you bring in taxes. And however you do it, that's what you do. And Pilate knew that. And here were these Jewish leaders going to create riots and problems. And so here he is. It's not a matter of seeing and standing the truth. It's a matter of relationships and consequences. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You said rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now notice Pilate's reaction to that. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." What do you mean, Pilate? What is truth? You know what Pilate's saying here? I want to know. Even though he says it. It's not just saying it, but standing on it. He can't do it. Where are you? Satan knows where you are. God knows where you are. When you are committed to God, you're not going to fear the consequences. They'll hurt. But you become the kind of person that truly, truly, truly wants the light. The world hates the light. Israel as a nation. Consider this. Look at Genesis 46. Here's another very interesting passage. God was about to bring to fulfillment the birth of a nation in Egypt. And so here is Joseph, who's now his father and his brothers are back. And now look at this advice. And you think about this. Here was advice about to be given to Pharaoh, or at least statements, advice given to his brethren to say to Pharaoh, what they there say, in verse 31 of Genesis 46. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those in my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me." Now notice this. Now here's what they're to speak. Well, first off, it's true, but they're to be sure to say this. "And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? Then you shall say, your service occupation has been with livestock. From our youth until now, both we and our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. Now notice this next statement. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. What? You are to tell Pharaoh up front, we are shepherds. Now, what's the reaction you get here? This is an abomination. The Egyptians, including Pharaoh, says they're shepherds. And you know what that's going to produce? They're going to disdain you. They're not going to be around you. They're going to want you to be separate. And guess what? That's exactly what God wanted. Now, can I tell you, are you listening? Sometimes when you tell the truth and stand for the truth, you become isolated from others. People don't like you for that. And that's exactly what God wants. You got the kind of faith that will stand and rejoice because you're serving God? You see, that's what God wanted. God, you know, see, I could say to my brethren today, oh, listen now. You need to be wise. Every shepherd's an abomination to the Egyptians. So here's what let's do. Let's just not tell them. And then what we can do, we can just bring out a cow at a time. And we can kind of just sneak up on them. And they'll see we're good people. And they'll kind of, you know, they'll soften their attitude toward us. Now, you know what I think that would have accomplished? The Egyptians would have seen the Israelites and said, you know what, they're just like us. They're afraid of us, and they're hiding, and they're deceitful. They're not honest. Do you see where this goes? God developed a special people. Look at Daniel. Look at this one, Daniel. You cannot imagine how a young man, probably 16 years old, is taken from his family, taken to a foreign land, given a different name, that was the name of an idol god. And now he's got to assist the king that had destroyed his people, at least taken them into captivity. And now he had to either do that or die. Now guess what happens? First thing up, he's put a man over him, and there's going to be very good food and drink, the best food and drink that the Babylonians could bring. But now notice this, Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now let's just stop here just for a moment. What does that mean? He didn't want to defile himself with certain food. One possibility in the old law was that there could be unclean food. There are certain kinds of drink, like strong drink, he was not to partake of. There could have even been other issues here. Maybe it was offered to an idol deity, and then probably, I don't know all the possibilities, and it may well have been there could have been additional judgments that he made. Here's God's law, and here's things that assures me that I'm not going to violate God's law. Now, is Daniel being reasonable? Notice, he's even putting others at risk. Notice the eunuch, the one that was over Daniel. And the chief of the eunuch said, Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. I cannot very well described the enormous difficulty and the tremendous courageous stand that's being made here. I can again see some of my brethren. It's just food. Oh, Daniel, what happens if you die? If you die, you can't be served the purposes of God. Understand this. Daniel loved God, trusted God, and even what some people have said would have been small things, he wouldn't compromise. And by the way, I don't believe they were small things at all. And so, you know, I can, again, people, oh, well, you're going to lose your influence. You're going to be too radical. That, you know, I can see some of my brethren, well, it's the traditional thinking of the Jews, and that's that culture, and we can, culture changes. Come on, Daniel, get with the times. We're now in captivity. You know what happened to Daniel? You know the rest of the story. He stood by faith, and you know what? Even in the world, there are people who admire courage. They might not always tell you that. But there are people and men and women, when they see that here is somebody that's not like everybody else, here they're strange, they're odd, but there's also something about them, a power, a life, an enthusiasm, an optimism, a conviction, a direction. Some of the greatest opportunities we'll ever find to build our faith and to influence others will come in times like this. Let's talk about sin. In Hebrews 12, we read about the great battle that Christians face in fighting sin. In Hebrews 12, 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest ye become weary and discouraged in your souls. I should have included verse 4 because he goes on to say, you haven't yet resisted sin to shedding your own blood. Christian, are you fighting sin? Are you one that says, listen, I know my weaknesses. I know, I recognize sin can easily beset me, but I am going to fight it. It's so disappointing. There are times you hear of Christians being involved in being places they ought not. You hear of situations where Christians get involved with the world, and I will tell you, all of us at times, I know there are times we all have taken steps and made judgments that were wrong, and there's not a man that hasn't sinned. But what I'm talking about here goes further than that. I'm talking about people who aren't fighting anymore. They're spending their time hiding from brethren, and they go out into the world. The world sees them no different from themselves. Don't let that be you. Because the nature is, every battlefield you face, you can turn in your love for the Lord. You can start down a path where you start letting men direct you. Serve the Lord. He loves you. He'll not lead you wrong. But you can get caught up in a snare. If you don't fight sin seriously, you're going to go down paths you'll never imagine. I know I'm going to start sounding like some old guy here, but having been a few years, having had dear friends who today won't darken the door of a church building, let me tell you how you can end up there. First off, like I say, you don't stand with distinction in areas of sin. Let's look at Ephesians 5:3, for instance. Here's a quotation. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And the New Old King James says, let it not even be once named among you. Could I ask all of us honestly, just honestly, do you hate fornication, sexual immorality? Do you hate those things that lead to that? Do you hate covetousness or greed? Do you hate it? Do you not only fight it, you don't want even your influence to be in that direction? Could I tell you, do I have to tell you here in Auburn, you're going to be radical? People are going to think, whoa, what's wrong with you? And you begin to look at this, you're going to find it's a matter of fight. Now, here's a few things I want to talk about. And again, I'm going to talk to you about some judgments. Not only the commitment against something, but some judgments. And judgments are things you can take or leave. They're things that are not necessarily, how can I say it? It's one of these things that you start doing when you're trying to fight something. Let me illustrate. You want to fight sin, it's really good to say, I will not. That is outstanding. I will not. But you need more. parents, children, our students, you've been raised in good homes. How many times that you go home and your parents keep talking to you, even as you get older, as long as your parents live? Oftentimes, they'll be telling you, hey, listen, be careful. Here, not only you don't want to do this, but here's what leads to that. See, wisdom is very, very valuable. I'll give you, for instance, think about Peter. Remember Peter? When Jesus said, you're going to deny me, he says, you guys are going to deny me. What did Peter say? I'll never deny you. And you know what? He meant it. Matter of fact, Peter says, I will never deny you, and I will die for you. Peter meant it. He had the willpower, and he proved it when he took his sword out when Jesus was about to be taken. But you know what Peter lacked? He lacked wisdom. Remember the prayer beforehand where when he says, come with me, watch and pray that you what? Enter not into temptation. And see, Peter made several mistakes ahead of the event. Even though he had a strong will, he fell because he did not have wisdom. One more time, brethren. If it's sin, hate it. God hates lawlessness, loves righteousness. Hebrews 1:9. If it's sin, fight it as if you were trying to fight for your life. No compromise, no kind of warm feeling about it. Don't laugh about it. Don't be entertained by it. I like on verse 22 of Jude, it says, and on some hath compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Let's talk about wisdom. You know, if you want to fight sin, do you know what Satan's most powerful tool is? Associations. And I know we talk about who should you date. Is it a sin to date a non-Christian? Should we make our close friends of non-Christians? And here, I'm just going to tell you, use wisdom. I'll tell you what I tell my children. I tell my children, look, don't even date a non-Christian. Don't go down that path. You're dating somebody you eventually want to marry. Do you want to marry one that's not a Christian? Somebody say, is it a sin to marry a non-Christian? Well, I go through Scripture and I see over and over again the emphasis that the one that you choose to marry is going to have the most powerful influence in your life. Let me tell you what I've seen. I'm afraid I've even seen it recently. Where somebody says, well, I'm going to date a non-Christian and I'm going to convert them. And the next thing you know, you stop seeing them. And next thing you know, you hear them doing the very things that they said they would never do, knowing it's wrong. I know there are people who've converted others. Again, I'm talking about judgment here. I'm talking about wisdom, but very strong wisdom, very important things to think about. How about circumstances? Again, I know I'm going to be considered very old-fashioned here. But again, even while I'm dating and dating someone I ought to be dating, there are certain circumstances I ought not to put myself in. I know that when I was dating Yvette and we would take trips, we would not be in the same room sleeping together for the night. We would either be at a relative's house or be at different motels or whatever it is. We're just going to make sure we're going to be at a place where there's no temptation, and there are other things. There are many more applications we can make here. What about mannerisms and language? We could read verse 4. We read Ephesians 5:3, but verse 4 talks about jesting and filthy talking. We could talk about entertainment. We can talk about jokes. We can talk about flirting. We could talk about, again, things the world thinks nothing of. We've already talked about dress in past lessons. But now, students, sometimes you think, well, we talk to you about those things. I want to tell you something. No, no, no. I continue to see things that saddens me. Married couples can be overconfident. The Bible warns those who are married. It says, marriage is honorable among all, in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. This is where I come down to the bulletin article. And even if you're not married, get a hold of the bulletin article. It's Mark Broyles' article on affair-proofing your marriage. You may say, well, why do you know, you hear about marriages falling apart. Affairs are very common. Do you know how they happen? Wisdom. Read the article. I'll give you. There was an article recently was shared on Facebook from some secular source, but it's very interesting. You talk about wisdom, judgment. I think really good judgment. It says here 10 ways to be unfaithful to your mate and not even know it. Number one, flirting. Number two, confiding in the opposite gender. What I'm talking about here is somehow opening your heart to somebody that's not your mate, that's of the opposite sex. Oh, is there something wrong with that? I'm going to tell you something. You're going down dangerous territory. And if you do something like that, you better have some others present. And by the way, that's one thing, you're talking about judgment. I try not to ever be present in some kind of study or some other situation with somebody of the opposite sex. Oh, is that a sin to do that? It's my judgment. But there are things like this that you may say, you know, some people, oh, that's silly. Oh, that's, well, you know, here's somebody committed to a cause. There's a way to get there, and there's a way to put a fence around you to keep you from getting there, that place you don't want to go. Spending time alone with someone else, talking negatively about your mate, chatting on the internet with somebody of the opposite sex. There was one young lady I baptized into Christ. She married a Christian. They had children. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, sitting with this person and with another man that later became an elder and begging with this girl, listen, she gotten involved. She wants to go back to her old boyfriend from high school. And there was children there, and that husband loved the children. The husband wanted the wife to come back, and she was in tears, but she somehow had fallen in love with this man, and she wasn't going to let that go. I'm just saying, there's judgment here. There's things you can do to keep yourself from ever being so tempted. Dressing to attract the attention of someone other than your spouse, not being a willing sexual partner of your spouse, and on and on and on again. What we're talking about here, brethren, is wisdom. And I know those of you who have come from good homes, you've heard your parents, and you continue to hear your parents talking to you about all manner of things, whether it be how you handle your finances, whether it be with your relationships, whether it deal with school. As you understand, willpower is one thing, and it's good. But we need to go further in wisdom. Last section. Let's talk, or at least second last section. We'll talk about the authority of Christ. You know, we this church that exists here today, there are things that we seem very odd about us. We talk about staying within the doctrine of Christ, simply doing what the Bible reveals. I think that's what Jesus talked about when he talked about his life and teaching us, as he had a relationship with the Father, for us to have such a relationship. It says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Do you know when you follow Jesus, you make the commitment, I'm going to turn everything over to the Lord. Everything I teach, everything I practice, what I'm going to do, just as the Lord did, I'm going to stay in that. And doctrine's very important. And what you do is basically you simply say what God has revealed is sufficient. And when the Bible is silent, I won't act. As Jesus says, if I didn't see my Father doing something, I do nothing. John 8:28, why did Jesus go to the cross? Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And later on in this same context, he talks about us. In verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do I need to tell you that we're a little bit odd in the religious world? And we're not doing that, look at us. We're not doing that in some kind of proud way that, yeah, we're stricter than everybody else. Yes, it appears we're strict. But that's not why we're doing it. What we're doing is that we recognize humbly the limitations of our own knowledge, and we understand the example that Jesus gave and the respect we would have for His words and the beauty, the simplicity of not trying to have to figure everything out except what God has taught and to stay within that. In John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And then later on he just points out, that's exactly what I did with my Father. He says, the Father gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Here, that was the attitude of Christ. As he goes on later, says, therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Do I need to quote to you the other verses? You know it. We sing it. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God so we can glorify God. We sing the song, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you something, brethren. That's challenging. And it creates a very simple worship. Let's talk about publicly. We took up the Lord's Supper today. We've sang. We didn't have instruments of music. We have assembly that we teach one another. And you look compared to other places, and you may say, well, wow, that's really kind of radical. And you have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Let me tell you what we do. Again, this is not to be a comprehensive study, but it's the idea of a commitment to a cause. I am committed to be just like Jesus. I am committed only to teach and practice what is revealed. Therefore, see, first day of the week, disciples came together on the first day of the week, Acts 20, to break bread. I see 1 Corinthians 16:2 of how the collection was made, the how Christians came together and had a collection on the first day of every week. As I take everything God says on the subject and I see what's stated, I stay within it. It's very simple. But, people think we're strange. Have you ever wondered, as you came to this congregation, I'm not trying to come out arrogantly. I'm not trying to say we've got it all right and everybody else has got it all wrong, but I'm trying to tell you why we do things. Do you know why we do not have recreational facilities paid for by the money taken up on the first day of the week? What we do here is we simply say, well, let's stay within the authority. Whatever you find in Scripture of what that money is used for on the first day of the week, and you can find it in Scripture, let's just do that. And so we take that approach. We only sing. We use that money in a certain way. Let me mention something interesting. We got an email from a man, and he's a really well-intentioned man. I'm not really raising this to be critical of him. But there was an organization wanting to raise some money in order for some charitable cause, and they wanted to lease our parking lot for this last game at the LSU game so they could charge people for parking and they could have this money for a good cause. I'm not against raising money for a good cause, but let me tell you something about this church. Now, this sounds radical. I know it does, and some of you may have never thought about this. When you go to the Bible, how did churches raise their money? And what you're going to find, they raise their money from the first day of the week. Contribution, a free will offering. You know what this church is committed to do? Only that. We're not going to go into business. We're not going to somehow use our property in order to somehow to get in some business arrangement, whether it be temporary or long-term, to raise money. We believe that concept of simply staying within the authority of Scripture is that we'll simply use that was found in the Scripture of how churches raise money. I know that sounds radical to people. Think about it. I'm not presenting this material to convince everybody in their thinking, except let's just develop that. Last point. And that's one that will challenge each of us, putting God first. Our motives, our time, our energy. Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What challenges do we face here? You know, the challenge is, again, a living faith or we're just getting by. You know the challenge. Have you ever gotten to a point in your life sometimes you're just going through the motions? Have you ever gotten to the time where maybe, you know, I am here because people got to see me here, but my heart is not in it? I think we've all gone through times where we've struggled. Could I ask of you, for your salvation's sake, for the love of God, renew your love. Look again at the cross. Look again at the nature of God. Look again at His forgiveness. But one of the worst things that can happen to us is for us to go along and grit our teeth and trying to get by with as little as we can because we hate it. It's like a little child taking medicine. I'm just going to do it, but I got to do it. I hope if you have that attitude that your heart changes. Revelation 3:15, there were some people that had a lot of riches. They were very happy, but they were worldly, the church at Laodicea. And the Lord says, I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Let me tell you something. When you're sick of the Lord is sick of you. He loves you. My mind, understand that. But when you're kind of like, I'm not interested, that's not good. That's not good. It's interesting as you talk about thinking things through. Let's talk about a service. One service. You know, it's interesting. Let's say we take a trip and it's Wednesday night. Do I have to attend the Wednesday night services of another congregation when I'm out of town? And you know, that's interesting as you look at that. You don't have to. You may say, what do you mean, Larry? I said, well, let's talk about this congregation here. Why do we have Wednesday night service? Well, we've made a commitment. We've come together through leadership, our eldership now, but even before that, we have committed that we're going to meet at certain times. And as I'm here, a member of this congregation, I really should be at every service. I really should make that commitment because we're working together. The Lord did specify the first day of the week, and the Lord did require that. We're having more assemblies than just the first day of the week assembly. But what if I'm out of town and I'm not a member of that church and they have Wednesday night services? Larry, must I attend on Wednesday night out of town? Let me tell you how I think about it. That's right, when I'm out of town, I'm not a member of that church. But Christians are there and they're meeting. And I'm not going to make this a matter of law, but let me tell you, I make it a matter, a firm stand in my family, in my children, when I'm out of town and there are brethren meeting, and I regularly meet on Wednesday, and I'm out of town, I'll tell you what I'm going to try to do with all my might. I'm going to try to be with other brethren. You know, I know of children and of parents of children who've, you know, their kids are on a trip. I've known it for parents that will go on that trip and take their children out of the theme park or out of something else to make sure they attend not only on Wednesday night, but oftentimes on Sunday morning. And you say, Larry, is it required, must to be a must? I'm talking here about heart. I'm talking about here a commitment to put God first and wanting to be with His people. Let's talk about local churches, though. I remember David telling me years ago when he was playing football for a team in Mississippi. Their team made the playoffs. And there was a gospel meeting. And on the Friday night of that gospel meeting, there was a playoff game. He was a starter. What should he do? It's a playoff game. Everybody's depending on him. Let me tell you what David did, and he didn't consider himself to have an abused childhood. You know what he did? He went to the gospel meeting. Now, he had some football clothes on, too. And as the meeting was over, he got into the car, and he changed into his pads. He said he jumped over the fence, and he played the second half of that game. I think that was a great thing. You may not remember this young man that years ago in the Washington area, Scotty Reynolds, I think he played for one of the Ivy League teams basketball and they made the Final Four. Scotty Reynolds, when he was playing basketball in high school, they were in a playoff game and it came on Wednesday night. You know what Scotty Reynolds did? He did the same thing David did. He stayed for Wednesday night service. And his team fell behind by 30 points in the first half, and then he came back in that playoff game, and guess what? They almost won, but they didn't win. Guess what? You know how I know about that? I heard about the story, but there was also a newspaper article written about it. And there were high school coaches and college coaches that admired that stand. Think about it. If I've got a sports event, a concert, some other event that do I want to voluntarily schedule that and then miss being with my brethren? Think about it. I'm just simply saying, look at your commitment and make some good judgments. My judgment has changed over time, brethren. I haven't always had the judgment I've had now that I've had later. But I'm simply saying here, taking that stand to put God's word first is something you won't regret. And by the way, you want to raise your children to have a living faith? As again I said, some people say that's too radical. I've found parents who have done that. I've talked to some parents recently who had wonderful experience in the raising of their children. They end up, those children loved and learned some lessons in taking such a stand. I want to conclude with Hebrews 11 and verse 35, where we talk about living faith. A living faith is not going to compromise. Here it talks about women receiving their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That is the stand a living faith will bring. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren, you'll be blessed for it. Some people hate you, they'll move away from you. Other people appreciate you, you'll have friends closer to Christians. It will change your relationships. Just as it did with Israel, just as it is with any man or woman who walks by faith. But brethren, that's the only way to live the Christian life. I urge you, if you're not on fire for the Lord, if you're lukewarm halfway, get out of that. Take a stand. Take a stand now. We'd love to assist you in becoming a Christian. We'd love to assist you in any stand you need to make. Public invitation is extended if you'll come as we stand and as we sing.